right, so if you'd turn in your Bibles to Exodus 4, we left off last week at Exodus 4, verse 17. We'll be picking up this week at Exodus 4, 18 through the end of the chapter, 18 through 31. It's found on page 92 if you're using one of the church Bibles. If you recall, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the various excuses that Moses had not to go and do what the Lord told him to do. The Lord told him to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he didn't particularly want to do that, and so he kind of did his own thing. The Lord finally just basically said, "You're going to go," and you know, he said, He said, "Can't you send somebody else?" And the Lord said, "No," basically. So that's where we really left off last week, and so now Moses is returning to Egypt, and this is the story of his return. So why don't we start out by reading it? Exodus 4, beginning in verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if there are any of them who are still alive." And Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh the wonders I have given you and the power that I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me.' But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." At a lodging place in the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go to the desert to meet Moses." And so he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had said, everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Okay, so the long-awaited day, the day that had that was 40 years in the making. If you recall, Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt, and now he is 80 years old. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Moses' life work, really, everything up to this point was preparing him for this moment as he goes back to Egypt. And isn't that the Lord's way, right? He prepares us for what he would have us to do. You know, sometimes we don't see what the Lord's doing, right? And it's hard. And I think that was hard for Moses. But Moses, you know, the Lord was preparing him and had prepared him in a special way for this day when he would return. So, first things first, the Lord has told them to go back. And Moses, making preparations to go back, he tells his father-in-law. Why is it so important for Moses to tell his father-in-law? Most of us, if we're told to go on a trip, we wouldn't ask our father-in-law's permission, would we? I wouldn't ask my father-in-law's permission. What's going on here that Moses would ask? It's like he asked permission of his father-in-law, to go back to Egypt. Why this asking of permission? He was a priest of Midian. Yeah, so he was an important person, and we do seem to think that he was a priest of the Most High God. So it wasn't that he was a pagan priest. He seems to have had a belief in one God. So. Yeah. Yeah, so if you remember back to the story of Jacob and Laban, right? Laban was Jacob's father-in-law, and he takes his Laban's daughters and leaves, and Laban wasn't too happy with him. He catches up with him eventually, and they have conversation. But it seems to me there's something cultural going on here that. We're not given the exact details of it, but he does seem to do this. Our family is family important. We have in Scripture, Jesus says, whoever's not willing to leave, family for me, basically, is not worthy to, well, is that what's going on here? I mean, we don't need to make enemies with our family, right? I think that really what we have going on here is Moses, he respects his father-in-law, he loves his father-in-law, and so he's asking his permission, to go back, to take his daughter back to Egypt, to take his daughter back to Egypt. Notice here that Moses is having a hard time going back to Egypt. What does the Lord say to Moses? He says, the Pharaoh's dead, and the people that were seeking your life are dead, right? So he's basically, the Lord is giving him some kind of reassurance, that he'll be all right. But, sort of like Moses, the Lord had already told him what was going to happen, right? He shouldn't need to reassure him. He told Moses exactly what was going to happen, but he gives him this reassurance here. why? It sort of seems as he asks of Pharaoh, or as he asks Jethro whether he can leave, that he's actually being a little deceptive here. Do you see that?
Yeah, he doesn't quite tell the whole reason.
Yeah. What's the real reason he's leaving? What has the Lord just beat into his head?
Get Pharaoh to let his
people. All right. And what's the reason that Moses gives his father-in-law?
He wants to go see if any of his people in Egypt are still alive.
Okay.
Yeah,
pretty sure that he knows that they're alive, because the Lord said, what, that Aaron is going to be your spokesman, he's going to be your mouthpiece, right? He's going to be as God to you, and so he knew they were alive, right? Why the deception? What do you think?
Well, I mean, he's asking if he can take his wife and, softens the blow a little bit to think yeah. It's just a quest to find his relatives.
Yeah.
Not a quest to confront Pharaoh.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Exactly. I mean, I think we're sensitive to that, aren't we? I mean, I know that when Jen and I got married, I didn't want to be seen as this guy that, you know, that brought her off to the dangerous city, you know, to live, right? You know, she was already living in the city, but, you know, I think, you know, her parents might have, you know, thought, you know what, we would love it if she would live here, you know, in New Jersey, safe New Jersey, you know, near us, right?
Come to my senses,
right? Yeah. And so you can see somewhat of the deception. And, you know, I remember where we were living first, you know, on our you know, there was some criminal activity that happened. There was actually news vans on our block where they had an ecstasy bus right around the corner from us, you know. And I remember saying to Jen, I hope that they don't see this on the news, right? They don't see our block on the news because they'll think, well, you know, where are you taking my daughter, right? So that's what we have here. I think that's probably the best explanation for it that I could see. There is a certain apprehensiveness that we see in Moses still, isn't there? Even though the Lord has told him exactly what's going to happen, he's told him exactly the way it's going to work out, there's certain an apprehensiveness about it, that he doesn't necessarily want to do it just the way he does, right? All right, so Moses takes his wife and starts back to Egypt. Notice verse 20. What does he take with him? He took his wife and what? The staff of who? God. What's that about? Is this some magical staff that, you know, he's gonna wave over the land? Like, what's going on there with the staff of God? Like, why? I mean, that's an interesting term for it, isn't it? We haven't really, I mean, what was that referring to? Why is it the staff of God? Do you remember what was important about this staff? Okay, the one they threw on the ground. And what was that supposed to be? Flora, it looked like you were about to say something there.
It's supposed to be a snake.
Yeah, it's supposed to be a snake, and it was supposed to be a sign, right?
Yeah.
A sign to who? To
Egypt.
Yeah, to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh. You know, it was supposed to be a sign that, you know, that God was with. And, you know, what was important about a staff, right? Why a staff? Why a snake, even? We talked about this a little bit.
They had a lot of their gods were snakes.
Yeah.
A lot of their gods were snakes. And also the staff. I always thought it was because of the shepherd, but I'm probably off.
Yeah. Yeah, no. I mean, shepherds would carry staffs, right? And they were for protection. You know, they were, you know, and so certainly there was, you know, I think a symbol. You know, we talk about the Lord as our shepherd, right? And you know, his rod and his staff, they comfort me, right? So yeah, there's certainly a connection there to that. But you know, I think also, you know, what you were saying too, just about it being, you know, a snake being something that the Egyptians worshipped and they saw as a sense it was power, you know, and the staff, you know, that was something that the king held. It was like a scepter, right? And that was symbolized power. And they've discovered in Egyptian tombs of the pharaohs, you know, a staff with a snake on the top, right? And so, you know, we have really that God is saying, you know, I'm going to get the glory here. So that's why it's God's staff, right? Because God is going to get the glory. You know, God is being glorified. It's a sign to Pharaoh. Can we connect this at all to the New Testament, to Jesus? Do you see any connection here to Jesus? The staff of God. In particular, the bit about this being a sign. What's a sign for us? The the cross, right? You know, this is really pointing to the cross. That's a sign to us of our salvation, right? You know, we have a cross. That's a sign for us. So the staff of God, I mean, I think it kind of, you know, there's kind of a connection there, you know, to the New Testament that some 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, some demand signs, but Christ crucified is all the sign that we need, right? We don't need anything beyond that. You know, in 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul says. So this is really pointing ahead to that. All right. So then the next little section there is, you know, you're going to perform these signs and wonders before Pharaoh, and I'm going to what? I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let his people go. I think if we look at, you know, what we're going to get into this, right? Does Pharaoh harden his heart? Does the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? Or is it some combination of it? Here he says, what does the Lord say? I will harden Pharaoh's heart, right? You know, why don't some people respond to the gospel, right? We tell them the gospel story. We tell them, you know, what happened. You know, why don't some people respond to that? Because they have hard hearts. Who hardens their heart? God? And them. it's both, right? It's not one or the other. You know, people do harden their hearts. God hardens their heart. And we see both, really, if we look at the various plagues, we'll see that in response to these plagues, that in some cases it was Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in some cases it was the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh... why does the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart?
For his own power, really.
Right.
For his own glory.
Right. I mean, we've said this, haven't we? Exodus is about the glory of God. We might retitle this book "For His Own Glory." You know, for God's glory. God is about getting the glory, and he's about showing himself, you know, in this way. Yeah.
And also, we know that God sees and already knows. He already knows the heart of Pharaoh. He already knows the heart of the people. He knows all this in advance. Mm-hmm. All of this that he's doing, like you said, is for his glory. Mm-hmm. It's not like he's hardening the heart of a person that may have repented, mm-hmm. that may have changed his ways. Because mm-hmm. the movies and different people try to make it look at this God that you serve. He's so evil. He turned this man's heart. That didn't have to happen. Those people didn't have to go through all this, mm-hmm. but he hardened their heart. He did this to them. Mm-hmm. So the truth of the matter is God's for his glory, and also because he can see what we can't see. Mm-hmm. He already knew the mm-hmm. heart of Pharaoh mm-hmm.
yeah.
and the people.
Yeah, it's for his glory. certainly God has foreknowledge of everything. Mm-hmm. But I think we have to be careful too in that not only does he have foreknowledge, but he directs it, okay? So God is directing that this is, it's not like he waits back and says, well, you know, Pharaoh's heart is hard, so I know that this is going to happen. He's actually directing. He's actually saying, I'm making your heart hard, Pharaoh.
I feel like you know, it's a difficult thing to consider.
Yeah.
I feel like the easier way to consider it is that all of our hearts are hard.
Right.
And none of us have the ability to soften our own hearts.
Right.
It's not like we're going to just come to our senses and turn to God. Like, I mean, I think you see that pretty clearly in Scripture. Like that all of our hearts are evil.
Right.
And we're never going to be good.
Right.
But that, you know, God softens our hearts. So, you know, I feel like it's easy for me, it's easier to understand if I consider that God you know, chooses not, God chooses not to soften Pharaoh's heart here. I mean, I realize saying that he hardens his heart is, you know, kind of the same way, but it's not like Pharaoh's going to might come to his senses on his own and God doesn't let him do it.
Right.
God just does not soften Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
Like, there's no way any of us are ever going to do anything if
right.
God doesn't change our heart.
Right.
So I guess, it's, for me, that's the easier way to look at it.
Right.
It's not like, you know, Pharaoh had this free will to decide and God, you know, put his hand up and said, uh-uh. Mm-hmm. There's none, that's not going on here.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Because that would make God evil. Like, why would God, you know?
Right.
But why doesn't he choose to soften some people? You know, like, that's the question I can't answer.
Right.
And I don't think anybody can. But
right.
I don't know. For me, that's like an easier way to
right.
mentally view it.
Right.
And that's important because we are dealing with people of this earth and this world, and they will come up with these kinds of
yes.
questions. And it's important
and it's
that
hard.
We know how.
Yes, it's difficult. Yeah. It's a difficult question. You
right.
know?
All right, so who is Israel? Israel is?
Firstborn son.
So what's that about? I thought, how is Israel a firstborn son? Israel is my firstborn son. What is the Lord saying in that? Okay.
Go back.
Okay. Okay.
Like the favored one.
Okay.
The chosen one.
Okay. How is a firstborn? Like what's going on there? I think there's two things. The first is we can see just directly as far as what Exodus is saying. Let my son go that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. This is a foreshadowing of what God is going to do to Pharaoh. He's going to kill his firstborn son. Right? He's not going to pass over. Right? He's going to kill his firstborn son. All of the plagues culminate to that. Right? Why? Pharaoh was God. His firstborn son was going to be the next Pharaoh. So God, one by one, destroys the gods of Egypt. And culminating in it, and it kind of, you know, it's a crescendo. It comes to this escalation, right? He destroys his firstborn son. But I think if we, and that's great, you know, that's I think that's all about the glory of God, but we can't stop there, right? Who is God's firstborn son?
Jesus,
right? How is he firstborn? Firstborn it would seem to indicate that there's others, right?
Yeah,
if he's the firstborn, who are the others?
The word firstborn has to mean something other than a birth order here, you know?
Right? Who are the others? Come on.
Us.
Right?
Right. We're the others.
How are we in Jesus' family? How are we in God's family? We're adopted, right? We're adopted into his family. Jesus is the firstborn son. And of course, we know that God, what does he do? He slays his firstborn son. He kills his firstborn son so that his adopted sons can be part of the, you know, be part of the kingdom. This is God's firstborn son. I think very important imagery here. Very important. You know, we have to look at Exodus and see Jesus in Exodus, don't we? You know, where Jesus is here. He's in Exodus. You know, and why was God going to free his firstborn son, Israel? So that they may do what?
Worship.
Right? The very most important thing in life is to do what? Worship God, right? I mean, again, worship is about what? It's about giving glory to God. Why do I never want to miss church? Because it's about worshiping God. It's what life is about. You know, and someday that's all we're going to do, right? Is to give God glory. It's pointing ahead to that day. Okay, so that's what we have going on here. Now, the next section, verses 24 and following, is a little bit of a difficult section. What's going on here, right? At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Why was he about to kill him? I thought he had just told Moses, go down and do this, you know, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You're the man for the job. He puts it up, him up against it. You're the man for a job. And now, in verse 24, he's about to kill him.
There's this like little footnote here that says, or, instead of Moses, or Moses' son.
Yes.
The Hebrew says him.
Yeah.
I think this is sort of talking about speaking about Moses' son more than Moses here. Because you see that the son gets circumcised in a minute.
Okay.
But wasn't Moses falling down on the job by not circumcising?
Well, right. And I think that's what this is about. I think this is about God saying to Moses, like, you know,
work with your speech impediment, but not your obedience.
Right. Exactly. Yes, exactly. Like, this is, you know, let's get on board here. If I'm going to save the firstborn sons, you know, yours better be one of them. Like, I think that's what he's, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's foreshadowing the whole Passover issue.
Yeah.
Kind of.
Yeah. That's exactly right. I mean, I think it's not clear whether the him here is Moses or whether the him here is Moses' son, Gershom, right? It's not clear. It could have been either one of them. But what's really going on is exactly what Jen said, is that God has told him to do this and Moses hasn't circumcised his son. Like, how can Moses do this and his son isn't even circumcised? Right?
I know. It's kind of like God saying, okay, one last thing here. And this is an important one, so let's get it right. You know? Okay, then.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, because, I don't know, I guess we'll get to that
later. Go ahead.
But, like, isn't there something about, like, making sure that all this, everybody's circumcised and everything at some
yeah.
point? Like,
yeah.
Like, later on?
Yeah.
Like, before the Exodus?
Yeah.
And before they entered the
yeah.
promised land.
Like, yeah.
The issue of being circumcised was important.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't just like a side note.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
it was
that was
like, be circumcised and live, you know?
Yeah.
Which I think is why, well, no.
Go ahead. Keep going.
I'm sorry. I was just reading Galatians myself. Uh-huh. Which is why I think later on they were all tripped up by this like, why is circumcision not important all of a sudden?
No.
You know,
right.
Like, it can't be. It's been so important for all these years.
Right.
What's the deal? You know?
Right.
So, like, I think you really see that come full circle in the New Testament, you
right.
know, but that's a whole nother.
Right.
Sorry.
Right. No, go ahead. You want, here, I'll let you teach here. No, I think everything you said is right on target. You know, circumcision is a big deal. It is very important. What does circumcision symbolize? It symbolizes that you're part of the people of God, right? That you're the firstborn son, you know, that you're part of that people. Of course, you know, I think the confusion in the New Testament for some of the Jews is what? Is that, you know, they had spent all this time with circumcision, but what was really circumcision? What was that pointing to? It was pointing to who?
Christ,
mm-hmm. right? So now Christ has come. So you don't need that sign anymore. But what sign does Christ replace circumcision with? Baptism, right? Baptism. This is why when I read passages like this, I don't see how, as a believer, we should not baptize our children, right? Because they are part of the covenant. They are part of the people of God. You know, by not doing that, we're saying, you're really not part of the covenant. You're really not, you know, part of the people of God. We have to convert you first, you know. You know, the baptism points towards a future, you know, that you will profess your faith. It's a call to, I mean, marriage, right? My ring. It doesn't mean, I mean, I could be married without a ring, right? But what does my ring tell me? It reminds me that you're married, right? And it, not only that, it reminds other people that you're married, right? You know, that God has, that you're united to someone else. And so, you know, I think in the same way, baptism is that. It's that sign. Moses' wife really kind of saves his life, right? By you're a bridegroom of blood to me. But it's really a matter of life and death that you circumcise your children. And of course, Moses, as a leader of God's people, that's particularly important for him. The Lord was going to kill him, because he was not circumcised.
You know what I see too that's really important here is that God chose Moses that it's not that I really need you. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm using you, but I'm getting rid of you and get someone else in a heartbeat.
Right.
Kind of a deal here where he's just like
you're not inexpendable.
You're not inexpendable. Right. That would have scared me even more.
Right. 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 Yeah. No. That's true. That's true. So meanwhile, back in Egypt, what's going on? Verse 27. Aaron. So I mean, what happens in verses 27 through 31? We already know this, right? We already know what's happening. What's going to happen? Before you even read this, if you had been here the last few weeks and had studied, what was going to happen? Aaron was going to meet, you know, he was going to come and meet Moses, and what happens? He does, and Moses goes to the elders, and what happens there?
They listen to him.
They listen to him, and had God told him that they would listen to him? Yes. Now, what was Moses' problem, right? I mean, Moses spent 4 weeks and a chapter and a half on Moses not wanting to go down to Egypt and not wanting to do this. And God finally saying, you're going, like it or not, right? Moses was sweating it, right? He was anxious, even though God had told him exactly what was going to happen. Good.
I'm going to be honest with you. You know, like you see the Lord telling Moses how this is all going to play out. Mm-hmm. In a very detailed way. I mean, right down to like, I'm going to tell, you're going to tell Pharaoh that I'm going to kill his firstborn. Like, I mean, Moses maybe is a little shady on some of the details, but the Lord tells him how it's all going to be. And it's all going to work out in the end. But man, the getting there is really hard.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I don't blame Moses. Like, I mean, I sort of feel like we're the same way, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
The Lord's told us how it's all going to end.
Yeah.
But the getting there is so hard. Sometimes you just don't want to do it.
Yeah.
Like, and I think that's where Moses is.
Yeah.
He's like, dude, I hear you, but do I have to do this? I don't want to. And that's, we're the same way.
That's,
yeah.
You know?
And when you think about the fact that he was born and raised in Egypt and raised by Egyptians, and he knows their customs, and and that's what's embedded.
He was fine with his sheep and his wife and his sons and his father-in-law, who was a nice priest to the Most High God. He was doing all right.
Yeah.
Like, I feel for him here, you know? I mean, it's easy for us to say, man, he's got a lack of faith. But we're the same way. Like, we know how it's going to end.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord's given us these promises, and yet, like, even if we believe him, the getting there is hard.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, do you see that? I mean, do you see that in your own life?
Yes. Yeah.
You know, we can be very anxious about things, right? Is God really telling me to do this? Mm-hmm. Right? You know. What does he say? Surely I will be with you always. He has to reassure us in that same way, doesn't he? Does God want us to be happy?
No, he wants us to be holy.
He wants us to be holy.
Holy.
Right.
Good one.
God wants us to be holy. And unfortunately, you know, well, I shouldn't say unfortunately, but what that means for us, doesn't it? It means that we're going to be put in situations that are difficult, that are hard, you know? If your life isn't hard, you know,
you're probably doing something wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry. Boy.
So, all right, good. All right, so Moses is now in Egypt, and he's returned. You know, he's come back, and now we have the incredible story of Moses, the 80-year-old Moses, leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, that, you know, we're only four chapters into Exodus. We've got a bunch more chapters to go. And really, that all happens over the next, you know, very short time, right? We've covered 80 years already in Moses' life. Again, this is not about Moses, is it? This is about who? About God, right? About God getting the glory. About God being, and, you know, again, if we wanted to retitle this book, we might say, "It for God's glory," right? It's for God's glory, and we see that. All right, so next week we'll find out what happens as they're in Egypt. Yeah, why don't we close out our time now? Lord God in heaven, we do praise you. We do praise you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives. Lord, we admit that sometimes we are anxious about what you call us to do. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are with us, that you are the Most High God, that you are holy, that you are almighty. We do thank you, O Lord, just for the signs that you have given us of that. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us in all that we do to bring glory to your name. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I just say one more thing?